Today, I'm going to speak about the will of God for your life. It is incredibly important to know what the will of God for your life is. Because if we don't, we can try this and try that and try all these other things, and at the end of the day, wear ourselves out and still at the end think, well, what God have you called me to do? What is my life about? Why am I here? Why am I breathing? Why am I existing? And they're all valid questions, but God does have a specific thing for you to do and to accomplish in this life that you have, that I have, that we have. And it's an important thing. It's an incredibly important thing. And so today, the will of God for your life, I'm going to speak on a specific part of this subject, because if you were to break it down, there are many different things that I could speak on today, but the Spirit of God had placed it on my heart to just focus on one this morning, because this one, I believe, is the most important, beyond any doubt. If we don't get this first one right, all of the other things don't eventuate to much, if anything, at all. And so I'd like to read from 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4 from verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. You know, God wants you to abound more and more. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to abound and grow in the things of God more and more and more. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 is the text for the message. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Isn't this an incredible thing? If we were to break it down, the will of God for our life, the first step, the first part that God wills for each and every one of our lives is our sanctification. So what is sanctification? Sanctification is, in a term, holiness. But sanctification is a process that you and I, as a born-again Christian, being empowered and encouraged by the Holy Spirit to walk a life separating from the things we knew from the world, how we lived, how we spoke, where we went, you know, all those things, to now being wanting a desire to be more like Christ. And it is a wonderful thing to want to be more Christ-like every day. I believe the Holy Spirit does birth that desire in our hearts without a question of doubt. I remember when I first came to the Lord, when I came to the Lord, I was 30 years of age, and I used to say to the preacher there that, you know, your church, because I used to be almost, well, not live in the pub, but the pub would have gone broke without me, put it that way. And I remember saying to the pastor, he said to me, what do you think of the church? I said, my old church was better. He said, what do you mean? It was a pub. I said, yeah, mine had four crosses on the roof. You've only got one. So, you know, when we get saved, we have certain mindsets. You know, I would say and tell certain jokes in a church setting that you're halfway through and you realize that this ain't working. And you know, your conversation, you know, how many of us had a problem with swearing before or when we got saved, you know, and then next thing you know, you're in the company of people that you don't feel comfortable to use those certain words around. And hopefully by the time that, you know, where we're at now, those things have passed away. I just explained to you the very basics of a sanctification. Because when we come to Christ, we don't come to Him as perfect people. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Christ died for the imperfect people. Christ died for those who could not save themselves. That's all of humanity. And so Jesus knew and God knew that mankind needed a Savior, someone to show us the way, a different way of living. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I say all the time, did not come from planet Earth. It came from heaven, and it came in the man Jesus Christ. And when He walked and went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, people noticed His lifestyle. People noticed how Jesus conducted His life, and there was such a following that people were attracted to Jesus. See, Jesus is attractive. Who He is, His holiness, His gentleness, His love is attractive. And people all around the world to this day are still attracted to the gospel, still attracted to Jesus, because Jesus is the only person that has ever lived on this, on the planet Earth, that has ever died for the sin of humanity. No one else has ever done it. You know, if you were to dig up the grave of Buddha, his bones would still be there. And Muhammad, his bones are still there, but Jesus' grave is empty. He's alive. He's risen from the dead, alive forevermore. He is risen and seated at the right hand of the Father, Jesus, as our high priest, who's interceding for you and I all the time. And so there is a will that God has for our life, that He wants us to grow more and more, to be more and more like Jesus. Amen? And this is the will that God has for our lives. He wants us to grow in holiness. Now, that might seem like a, oh, I didn't come here today to hear about this. But you know, it is a message of love. It is a message of love that God so much desires to have a deeper flow of fellowship with you and with me. And the deeper we go in Him, the deeper we go together. You ever notice that in a marriage? Could you imagine that if Chantel and I, that I really didn't want to spend any time with her? How do you think a marriage would work out? Or when we got married, that I would say to her, well, look, I'm still going to stay at the pub with my mates and I'll only come home for dinner and then I'll be off again. And how long do we think that that would last? As we know, that sort of lifestyle brings home a certain kind of language and attitude, and it doesn't support the skill sets to build a successful relationship in a marriage. And so when I got saved, I realized, well, let me go back a bit. When I got married, I had to make a decision that I needed to, for the sake of my relationship with my wife, I needed to disconnect from certain people that would lead me in a certain direction. That was a choice I had to make. Chantel never asked me to do it. It was something that I knew was important for our relationship. You see, sanctification is exactly the same. See, the Holy Spirit empowers our decisions and our motives and our steps to want to be Christ-like. But God doesn't do that all for us. When you and I were born again, we were justified. The Bible says we were made righteous. We were justified, just as if we have never, ever sinned once in our life. But did that make us completely holy? You see, the thing is, holiness is something that is evident. I could say that I'm holy. Let me give you an example. I remember one time there was a preacher who came to Australia from another country, and people were telling me, you know, if you get into preaching at church, you know, he's a holiness preacher and all this sort of thing. So we did, and it was great, and everything was going well until I took him down to Surfers Paradise on the beach. and holiness went out the window. It's like we can be a spiritual guru, like in a monk in the Himalayas and Tibet or wherever it is, and when we're in an environment where we're absent from seeing and hearing and being tempted by certain things, we can be a holy person. But it's because we've chosen to be in a certain environment. But the sanctification is when you and I, as Christians, are living in an environment of this world that we're in where sin is running rampant and temptation, that we make a decision, Holy Spirit, I have been justified, and yes, you do see me at where I am, that I'm holy, even though I don't feel it, but that's the beginning of our walk of Christianity. Christianity starts being justified, and so many times we can miss the middle section of sanctification and think, okay, I'm born again, I'm justified, and I'm going to keep living my life until the day I'm glorified and taken to heaven. Amen. Nothing wrong with that, but there's something else in the middle is sanctification. That justification, just as if we've never sinned, and then we start a process of being sanctified. It is a process that never, ever ceases. And each day, I mean, I know that when I got saved, that I realized that my kind of jokes I used to tell then weren't really accepted in the church. And so I was now in a different environment that was putting pressure on me to change. Are you still with me? Because I want to go somewhere with this. And so I began to change. I began to. God wants us to. Amen. Thank you very much. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Apostle Paul was speaking about, we know it as chapter 13, as the chapter of love. But he goes on to say something really incredible. He said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, and I did childish things, I said childish things, I did all those childish things when I was a child. But he said, but when I grew up, when I matured, I put away childish things. This is what he is speaking about here. You see, it's important that we understand God's will in our life. Firstly, he desires for you and I to walk a walk of holiness. God's will for us, firstly, what he wants us to be more than what he wants us to do. Can I just explain on this? This is just something I want to stay on for a minute. What this is saying is that the will of God for our life is sanctification. And God has other things he desires for your life. He desires for you to accomplish great and wonderful things. And God can do that through people like you and me. But he wants us, he's firstly, what he wants us to be is more important than what he wants us to do. Come on, what he wants us to be is far more important to God before he even commissions us to something he wants us to do. That's our God, and how good is that? He loves us. He's a good God. And how often do we hear about sanctification? It's all almost like, oh, this is not a comfortable thing. It's not encouraging me. You know what? I find the process of sanctification such a wonderful thing, because when we agree and choose to go through the process of sanctification, we know that we're going to walk closer with God. And it is a desire to walk closer and closer with God every single day. Praise the Lord. So what God wants us to be is more important than what he wants us to do. I want to just bring into reference here. A few weeks ago, I was speaking about Matthew 25, about the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. You remember? And since then, many have said, well, really, what is the oil? That the five wise, they had their lamps trimmed and they had to spare oil with them, but the foolish ones, they had a lamp exactly the same. But they didn't have any extra oil and they slumbered. And next thing you know, they hear the shout of the bride of the people saying, the bridegroom is coming. And the five wise had extra oil and they made the distance. And those who were ready went in to be with Jesus, with the groom. But what about the five foolish who didn't have that? What is the oil? In Matthew chapter 5, I believe it's verse 13, Jesus said something really interesting. He said to his disciples and people listening in, he said, you guys are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. There's a light. What were the virgins doing? They had a lamp. What were they creating? Light. And so the picture here that Jesus is teaching in Matthew 25 is that the actual lamp is you and me. And so the lamp, you know, in Jewish culture, the lamp, it burnt oil. And what does the oil represent? Or who does the oil represent? It represents the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that the five wise were prepared. They were close. You see, the five wise had a close relationship with the Lord. The five foolish, at some stage, maybe they made a decision for the Lord, but they never went on with Him. You see, sanctification is everything. Sanctification means everything to God. The will of God for our life to be sanctified has end results as well. Not only a deeper relationship with God through Jesus Christ as we are getting, you know, walking a holiness walk, it also is meaning that we are getting closer to being more prepared for that day when Jesus comes back. It's interesting to note in this passage of Scripture of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Apostle Paul, so many times we read from verse 13 when Apostle Paul reads about and teaches about the catching away of the church. And he speaks about, you know, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air. What does it mean to be alive and to remain? Why was that word remain put there in Scripture? That word remain is so connected to the teaching Apostle Paul gave previously about our sanctification, that they remained in holiness, they remained in fellowship with Jesus. Church, if I can encourage you with anything today, staying close with the Lord is the best thing that you can ever do. If it's, you know, an accomplishment, something you want to accomplish in life, let me encourage you. This is one of the best things that each and every one of us can do in this life, is to have a quest to be close to Jesus, to know Him like we've never known Him before. That just as we read how Jesus lived, Holy Spirit, that You would show me and work through us to show us how we can be more Christ-like every single day. Remember, this passage of Scripture is connected to the crescendo of His teaching of that chapter, Jesus is coming. Sanctification being taught. Why was Apostle Paul teaching that? Living right, because Jesus is coming. That's a message to the church today. There's going to be a shout, the blast of a trumpet. There's going to be such an incredible event take place on planet Earth. When Jesus comes, many know it as the rapture of the church. It's the catching away of the church. It's going to be the next greatest event to take place in the history of all mankind. If you can imagine it, will we hear that trumpet? Maybe. But there's going to be a blast. The archangel. And Christ is going to call up those who served Him and had died, the dead in Christ. And they're going to raise from their graves. Can you imagine what that is going to look like? Can you imagine the media going to be all over that like a coat of paint? You're going to be wondering what is going on. And let me remind us all that this is not the first time in history that this has happened before. In Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus died, and it talks about when the veil was ripped in two, it says that there was an earthquake and the graves split open, and the saints of old got out of their graves and walked through the streets of Jerusalem. This is not the first time that we're reading about the catching away. Something very similar happened before. It's an incredible event that is coming. As I've said many times, can we just picture the moment that all of the Christians are suddenly all taken in the twinkling of an eye, in a nanosecond, bang, we're out of here. And there's going to leave such a void in this world, in the economy, in the workforce. Can you imagine what it is going to be like? They say that over 2/3 of humanitarian aid is Christian. And in a time when people are going to be looking for their loved ones, let me tell you, there's going to be the greatest missing person list in the history of mankind when the church is taken. Where's my grandma? Where's my grandpa? Where's my mum? Where's my dad? Where are my children? Where's my wife? Where's my husband? As the scripture says, as Jesus taught, before he taught on the five wise and the five foolish virgins, he gave us another warning. He said, in that day, there's going to be two in the field, and one's going to be taken, the other one left behind. Oh, church, that it's my greatest desire today that each and every one of us be truly saved, that truly acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is no other way to appease the wrath of God except through the cross of Calvary and Jesus who hung on the cross, who died in our place. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen. It is my greatest desire to see each and every person to come to the saving grace of God, because it's only the saving grace of God that saves a person truly, that gives us, forgives us of all of our past, all of our sin, and gives us a new hope, a new future. It's only through Jesus. Jesus said that I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. There's never been another way. There's never been another hope. There's never been anything else. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. So, I'm glad I got that off my chest. Sanctification leads us to what I just shared. There is that day that is coming. And sometimes when we speak with people, they say, oh yeah, if it's true, we got plenty of time, do we? One person said to me one day, you know, it says that there'll be the blast of a trumpet. When I hear that, I'll quickly repent. Well, you want to be quick. You hear the trumpet and they go, and it's over. The twinkling of an eye. How quick is that? I remember a person said to me one day, they said, man, if I could work out the date when Jesus comes back a year before, I'm going to max out all credit cards and get into debt and live it up until Jesus comes. I just think, you know, priorities are not real good there, because it's all about people. It's all about saving people, helping people. That's what it's about. It's why we're here. But this is the will of God for our life, is sanctification, to be sanctified, to be set apart from the world. Why? So that when that great marvelous day comes, that we heeded the warning of the Lord and of his word, and that we were ready. We were ready. Remember, we were justified when we were born again, and we go through the sanctifying process. Oh, I didn't realize that was wrong. Help me, Lord, not to. Then we realize, oh, I could do that better. Or the word of God says something new, I'm going to follow that. It's just a simple daily act of obedience to the simple things. You know, it's the simple things that we obey in the word that amount to big things. And from little things, big things grow. Our obedience to the Word of God is so, so important. But our sanctification, you know, when I'm speaking about the catching away when so many people be missing, there's such a thing, it's been out for a while now, as a post-rapture will. And what that means is that Christian families who have unsaved family, they've got a will sorted out who gets what when they're gone. You know, I don't think that's going to help anyone a real bunch. Have they ever realized what it's going to be like here on earth in that time? It's going to be a truce made and peace and for 3.5 years, but that's broken. And there's going to be all-out war. There's going to be all-out hatred, murder. There's going to be seismic activity. There's going to be parts of the earth just disappear into the ocean. Whether that's a result of nuclear bombs, I don't know. There are people going to be suffering with such great sorrow because they're going to realize that what grandma and granddad had told them, or my wife and my husband and my children, that you need to be saved, you need to be right with God, you need to live for Jesus. They ignored it, and they're seeing everything that they told them happening. It's not going to be a time they're not going to be worried about who gets the big screen TV. They're not going to be worried who gets granddad's boat. When they're in such turmoil, possessions don't mean a thing. Suddenly, humanity is fighting for their life. You see in war when an army invades a territory, people don't pack all of their valuables and run. They run for their life. And this is what is going to happen. Jesus, in his word here, Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is trying again and again and again to warn the body of Christ and to instruct us, as he did here that I'm sharing with you today. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And when Jesus does come, he wants to find us with vessels full of oil, that we're ready for the return of our Savior. And when he comes, he finds us awake and alert and our light shining. We're preaching the gospel. We're leading people to Christ. We're helping people. We're giving into missions. We're helping wherever we possibly can. That's what Jesus wants to find when he comes back. The five wise, I believe, represents that. The five foolish, not so much. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I just have a scripture here, 1 Peter 1:13. No, we'll miss that one. We'll just go on. Mark chapter 3, verse 33. Jesus says something that's really, really incredible. When I heard this a number of years ago, I just thought, Jesus, how could you say that? You ever done that? When, you know, you read something, you go, wow, listen to this. But he answered them saying, who is my mother or my brothers? Now he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Listen to this, verse 35. For whoever does the will of my God is my brother and sister and mother. What is Jesus saying? Whoever does the will of God, that's my family. That's my family. And that there is a very, very clear picture that we come to the place and go, do I want to be part of that family? Of course we do. And it's just a simple little thing that Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father, you're my family. You're my brother, you're my sister, you're my mother, you're my, you know, not my father, you're your father. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a walk of humility. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And here we go. And do not be conformed to this world, Conform means to be pressed and molded into the spirit or the shape of the world. You know, older people, younger people, why is it that fashion today tries to find its way into the Christian church, and maybe the less you wear, the more fashion conscious you are? I had someone say to me one day, well, Adam and Eve wore fig leaves. I got more than them. There's no argument there. But why is it that parts of the Christian church want to identify with what is secular and what is popular? And Jesus is saying, you know, you need to be seen to be different. It's okay to be seen to be different. And it's okay to be you. It's okay for you to be a Christian and to walk in the convictions you have of the Word of God. It's okay. Will it be popular? No, but let me say, the gospel's never really been an over-popular message. But it's a powerful message. And so we're not to be conformed to this world, to be pressed into the mold and the spirit of this world. And to, you know, it's amazing how many can say the names of people on, you know, the TV shows and tell you exactly what's going on and who the latest hip-hop artists are and who this and who that and whatever's going on, but don't really have a grasp on the Word of God, on the simple things. I don't say that to belittle anybody. I say that because this is what the Word of God is saying. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Be transformed from it. To be different. And this is not a bad thing. This is a cool thing. This is something that so many of us I know sitting here today can look back and say, yep, I remember when I was being conformed to things, and now that the revelation came that I realized I can't walk in the world and with Jesus at the same time. They conflict. But it's a process. And each day we're looking and asking and praying, Lord, how can I be more like you? How can I do what you do? And how can it all starts with the Lord's will for our life is our sanctification. It's that process that he walks us on and through. And do not be conformed to this world, but transformed. That word transformed is morphe or morphe, whatever side of the fence you live on. It's a Greek word. I'm not Greek. I should ask Theo. He'd probably give me the correct way to say it. But that's the word that we get metamorphosis from. And you know the butterfly or the grub, the worm that goes into that little cocoon and it spins its cocoon? And it's in there for a certain time. And next thing you know, it starts to get its way out of there. And there's something very unbecoming went in, yet something so beautiful flies out. And that's the same with us, with Christianity. Then when we got saved, it's like we go into this cocoon, so to speak, and this metamorphosis, this transformation takes place. But by the time we come out, we're a totally different person than what we had when we went in. Totally different. And because God sees your potential, he sees the beauty that he placed in each and every one of us. He knows the capacity that you have to be an accomplisher, to be an achiever. He knows all that. And he sees it. And it's like every day God, our Father, is saying, come on, get my will for you is to be sanctified. And as you go through this, a day will come. You're going to come out so fulfilled and complete and transformed in your life. And you watch what I'll do with you when you come to that place. In the name of Jesus. And so he says, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. This is sanctification 101. That our mind is being renewed. And as I said before, there were many times I'd pick up a Bible and go, oh, you can't do that. You can't do this. And you read it again. Oh, that's wrong. I mean, some of us come from different levels of where we, you know, come from. And I was speaking to a guy in the same church that I was in. He used to, when he got saved, he was snorting cocaine off an open Bible as he was reading. And I'm not suggesting that you do that today. And I'm not suggesting it's okay. But that's where he was at. That's where he was at. You know, he's one of the greatest evangelists, the last I heard, getting out there, getting many people saved. And he shares his testimony unashamedly. Because he went in that grub, like into that cocoon, but he came out a totally different man because he submitted to the will of God for his life. The Lord, he understood, the Lord wants me to be purged and to be sanctified. And you know, when you go back to the people that you used to hang around, they go back and they go, what happened to you? What happened to you? Well, it's the work of the Lord. It's nothing we really did, but we yielded to it. The renewing of your mind. Our minds need to be renewed. It's, you know, I had 30 years of worldly ways being programmed into my mind and my brain. And, you know, one of the big things that really shocked me when I got saved, that I discovered that evolution is the biggest lie of the devil that's probably ever been told on planet Earth. When I discovered that God created the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is within, and God created mankind, and he breathed the breath of life in him, and he became a living, breathing being. And then I realized, for the first time in my life, I did not evolve from a mud puddle that a bolt of lightning hit and some prehistoric thing came out and it flipped and flapped in the mud, and one eye popped out, and a million years later another eye popped out, and then somehow that this thing turned into an ape. And then there's apes walking around. Oh, that's an orangutan, I think. But anyway, you got the picture. And I'm supposed to believe that I come from that? It's any wonder the world has got such an identity crisis and suffers depression, because we don't know where we come from. And so the very God who created the heavens and the earth and sea and all that was in it, created you, created me, he said, I have a will for your life, and I desire that you be just like my son Jesus. I want you to be sanctified. I want you to be holy and blameless. I have saved you, and now you have the Holy Spirit to help you, but it's up to you now. I can't do any more for you. It's up to you. Hallelujah. How good is that? How good is that? Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord. But be transformed by the renewing of a mind, the word of God, the truth renewed my mind, that I didn't come from an ape. God created me. What a transformation that was. Now listen to this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect. What is it? The will of God. How did it happen? From being renewed and transformed, being sanctified. And God takes a person that's been renewed and sanctified, firstly justified through Christ Jesus. And then God is like our Heavenly Father watches us, saying, you can do it. He it's like seeing his son in school, first school race, and saying, you can do this, you can win. Come on, and when that gun goes off and you start running, it's like God's going, come on, you can do it, you can do it. Go, 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 go. That's what God is like with you and I when we start on this road of sanctification. He's saying, come on, you can do this. I've got you. I've got your back. The Holy Spirit is with you. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep believing. Hallelujah. God is an encourager. God is a good God. And he desires to have deep fellowship with each and every one of us in the name of Jesus. Amen.